All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you, Lord, for your presence here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your direction in our lives. And I pray this morning as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds. Lord, I pray that you would speak your words through me. And Lord, today is your church, that we might receive your message. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. And we're celebrating Easter, right? Remember, that's the day set aside, the day that we think about the resurrection. Wonder what it might look like today as the church if we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus every day. Sounds like something we should do, right? Sounds like something that should be very evidenced in our life and in our minds and in our hearts as we roll out of bed each and every day, that we're reminded of an opportunity to think about Jesus and what he's done for us. And if we were to put into our mind and our heart each and every day what he's done for us, it would help us know what he wants for us to do in others' lives. Give us a little better direction, a little different perspective for the day. If we got up every day and we thought about what Jesus had done for us, would our focus change to what we could do for others so that they might know the same thing of Jesus Christ? You know, when we think about an opportunity in Easter to celebrate the resurrection, of course, that's what we celebrate, that there's an empty grave. We know today, without a doubt, that we don't have an empty grave without a body that was on a cross and a need for a grave. And it's so important for us when we think about an opportunity to celebrate a day set aside on a calendar of what really Jesus has done for us, and knowing that he's a risen Savior and that he's the Lord of our life today, to consider very carefully what he has done for us. And what that cross looked like here leading up in the last few times that we've had time together. Wednesday night here, we had opportunity Friday night in Only Springs. We've talked a little bit about what led to this point that we are in celebration of today. Jesus on a cross. And we think about what it must have been like to be in that place and to see those things. If you put yourself in the scriptures and we read the account of Jesus hanging on the cross for us, the things that led up to that. We think about a crown of thorns. We think about the scripture that we read together on Wednesday night. We discussed the term scourged and what it really meant to think about Jesus being scourged for us. And that point in his life, physically coming to a place of literal desire to die. When we think about scourging as we read it in scripture, it gives us a very vivid picture of them literally punishing somebody to the point of where they really just wanted to die. Physically, their body was to a point of exhaustion. They were bleeding and bruised and hurting and struggling. Their bodies were so dehydrated that literally the body was crying out to die. And that was before Jesus ever got to the cross. From the physical sense of his body, he had been beaten to the point of death. And then we go down the road, as we read in scripture, to the place called Calvary, and walk down that road and him carrying a cross all the way to that place and then being hung on a cross. And we know that, as we see in scripture, of course, the evidence of him hanging on a tree, the evidence of him bearing that evidence in his life physically. And we see that even in this account as we read it here this morning in John chapter 20 and verse number 1. We come to the place that we celebrate this morning, this place a true celebration when a tomb is empty. It says, "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and she saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went not he in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." We see throughout the Gospels many of accounts of this resurrection story. We think about a few key things that I want to put in your mind and your heart this morning from the Word of God. Is we see a picture, first of all, of early. Do you ever think about why sometimes we have sunrise services? Do you ever think there was a reason for that? I know a lot of times today we don't have those because people don't want to get out of bed that early. Some people, they don't know the sun rises till they get up at noon and they realize it's daylight, right? Sometimes there's a great thought for us to consider. Early in the morning, it tells us Mary Magdalene went to this place. Now think about this woman. And leading up to this place, we see throughout Scripture, and of course in the account as we read Jesus going to the cross, we see a great many women that were following Jesus all the way to the cross. And we see in the ministry and the life of Jesus, there was not only men there, but there were women that were involved and in true relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's very important for us to pick out some of the details that oftentimes we don't even talk about at Easter. But this woman, Mary Magdalene, do you ever worry or wonder about Mary Magdalene? Do you ever think more about her than just simply a name? There's a lot to the story of this woman. If we read in the other accounts of the Gospels, one of the very key things that we find out about this woman is that Jesus had healed her. You remember that? What did she have been healed from? The Lord removed 7 evil spirits from this woman's life. You think about this morning when we celebrate Easter and we celebrate what Jesus has done in the heart and the life of people today. This woman had a very special personal relationship with Jesus as her life had been changed. Her life had been changed because the Holy Spirit that we say today in the church that still lives and moves in our life had moved in her life, and the evil spirits that were controlling her had been removed. And we see it's important to consider some of these things in the Easter stories that we read throughout the Scriptures, that there are nice little details there that God has provided for us for a very specific reason. Today, in our heart and our life this morning, I wonder if it's a concern in the life of the church to really know what it means to be changed by Jesus Christ. To know that the most important thing that we could ever celebrate on a day set on a calendar and every other Sunday that we get together and every other day that we roll out of bed is to know that there's a God that sent His one and only Son to this earth for a very specific purpose, and that's to change the lives of people in this world. And for this, Mary Magdalene, it tells us she got up very early in the morning. We know we've got to read into a lot of the other historical accounts as we see this, but this was normal process. We know that Jesus was crucified, right? And it was in the midst of the Passover, and it was a very important thing for them to kind of hurry up the process. They were in the midst of this Passover, and they didn't want to interrupt any of those things. So Jesus' body was taken off of the cross and then very speedily put into the grave. And Mary, as a woman normally would have done at that point in time, their process was for the women to prepare the body for burial. That didn't really happen for Christ. His body was taken down off the cross and immediately put into the tomb. And Mary had a desire to go to the tomb and to do these things. They were preparing this body. They had a desire for some other things. She went with a very specific purpose to the tomb. And then thinking about it just in the normal process here, we know that she was going to a place that was already sealed up. We know if we read other accounts in Scripture that there was a set of guards there at this tomb, right? Because they were concerned about what was going to happen with this body of Jesus, with this Messiah, this King that had been crucified. There was great fear. There was great movement. And I wonder this morning in the life of the church today, do you ever stop to just think about the movement of God and recognize that some of the things that are just normal everyday life for us are actually opportunities for God to work? This was the normal process of life. Mary goes very early in the morning. It says there that it was still dark. She went to the sepulcher, to the tomb. And when she got there, look what it says. She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She got there with an expectation, right? She went there expecting to see a tomb there and a tomb that was sealed up. They walk up to the tomb and we see the tomb is open. And immediately her response is, I've got to go tell somebody, right? She runs to the disciples. She runs to Peter. She runs to the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know is John. We see it throughout Scripture as is referenced here. She runs to these men and she tells them they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. And we have no idea where they've taken Him. And they begin to wonder, right? Very instantly, the faithful servants of the Lord now decide, we've got to go see this. We've got to find out what's going on. What has happened to the body of Jesus? Because yesterday, right, the body was placed in a tomb and it was sealed and there was a guard set at the tomb. And what's happened to the body of our Savior? Who's done what? And we see in this account, as we read these verses, we're reminded these men come running. They ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and he came first to the sepulcher. We see this indication of a couple of different things, little points to consider in these verses again. The disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Gives us another indication of a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning in our hearts today as the church, when we say we've got a relationship with Jesus, is it that personal for you? Is it really personal to know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and to know that He is the Lord of your life and to know that you want to be in fellowship with Him and that you want to be in a place where you can fellowship and love and worship together? You recognize this morning that's what the church is about. We've been studying through the book of Acts all about what the early church looked like. And it's a great reminder for us this morning when we celebrate the day of Easter to know that God designed the body of Christ, the church, to be a family and to love and to encourage. And we see these faithful servants that have been walking in ministry with Jesus, and they're struggling, right? Mary's come, she's told them somebody took the body, and the men come running. Very literally, because of personal relationship is why we see this. They had concern. There was worry. What's happened? Last we knew, Jesus' body was in the tomb. Something's changed, so they go running very literally. I think it's interesting that God chose to put such little details that we could easily overlook. Why is it important that John outran Peter? Don't really have it, as he's a better athlete, evidently, right? Maybe he was a better runner. I don't really know. Why did God put those things there? It's a great reminder for us to consider that there's a love relationship there and something personal. John and Peter were taking it very personal that their Savior's body had been removed. And they come to this place. And they look down, and of course, his love is so much for Jesus that he outruns Peter. But when he got to the tomb, he didn't really want to go in, right? He loved him so much, but he stood looking, it says there. He's stooping down and looking in. He saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. I think it's a great thought for us to consider. Why? Why not go rushing in there? Something to consider. He looked in and he recognized very literally what had already been told. The body was gone. Looked in, he saw the grave clothes. Of course, Peter comes running in. And this is just very classic characteristic of Peter, isn't it? I mean, if we take into consideration all the verses we have about Peter, this is what Peter does. He rushes in. He runs into the tomb, no questions asked, no concern. And we see it over and over in Scripture where we see Peter's movement when he's motivated to do what God's called him to do. He goes and he does, and he did no different in this very instance. And I think it's a great reminder this morning when we want to celebrate together this morning the life of the church and the body of Christ, that we know we're all different. And we've all been gifted in different ways, and we've got opportunities to serve the Lord and to do the things that God has called us to do. And all of these things are an important part of the body of Christ. And I think it's great to know that the Lord thought it important to consider these little things in Scripture so that we could be reminded. We know that there's great opportunity here. He runs in, he sees the grave clothes there. And the napkin, it says in verse 7, that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Some very specific things to consider. Now, there's great thought about all of these things, and there's some theological debates over all of the little details of why these things were placed the way they were. But, you know, the real key thing that we have to take away from this is that the grave clothes are still in the grave, and the body is gone. And we have some other accounts in Scripture to consider some of these things. One other time when we see very specifically maybe a story that comes to your mind is the story of Lazarus. Do you remember that? When another dead body came to life because Jesus called him out of the grave. When he came out of the grave, what happened? Jesus told the crowd that was standing around very specifically, loose him. Why? Because when Lazarus came out of the grave, his grave clothes were still around him. He was still wrapped up. It's important for us to note some of the details that are hidden in God's Word for us to know that there's a distinction in the body of Christ. That his body was removed and those grave clothes were there. Nobody took him out of there. Nobody unwrapped him. Nobody hauled his body away. This is what the disciples were concerned with, right? But that the true resurrection of Jesus was a miracle and a movement of God. It's a movement of the Holy Spirit in the world that we live in today. And his grave clothes were just like they had wrapped him up in them, laying there. And the headpiece just separate from that. and laying aside, there's great opportunity to think about all the details that God gives to us in His Word. But think about these things. He looked over there, He saw those things, and now the wheels start to turning, right? In our human nature, same thing happens. We start to consider, man, look at all of these things. If this was us today in the church, and we had gone out early this morning before the sun came up, and we went to the cemetery to look into a grave, what would you expect to see? Hopefully not somebody walking around in grave clothes, right? We see tombstones, we see headstones, we see a grave. And when Mary got there, the grave, the tomb was opened up. And what she was expecting was a body to be there, and there was no body there. And the disciples came running expecting the same thing. And now we see what she said is true. And whether Mary recognized it or not, the very thing that she did at that moment was proclaim a risen Savior. When she went running back to the disciples, she came proclaiming something that God has called the church to do still today. Proclaim the truth of a risen Savior. And the disciples come running with her and they find the very same thing. And I want to challenge your heart this morning to consider that God has called the church to do the same today. That we would proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. They saw, look in verse number 8, then went in also that other disciple. Now John decides, okay, Peter went rushing in. He's okay, I guess I'll go in, right? They follow in there. And it tells us very specifically that he came into the sepulcher and he saw and what? He believed. What happened at that moment? It's more than just simply believing, oh yeah, you were right. Jesus' body isn't here, right? No, there's an indication here, and we have a little bit of a downfall in our English language because we can't interpret all of these different words that were here, but three different ways that we see the word saw here, or something that was revealed when we recognize these things, when Peter recognized it, when Mary recognized it, and we see in John here, when John comes in, it says he saw something, which means he witnessed it with his eyes, and then that picture of believing is a heart condition. It's a situation in his heart that now says, now I believe. What did he believe? He believed that the body was gone, obviously. He could see that. That's an indication for the church today to understand the same call that God has brought to every person in this world. To see the truth of a risen Savior and to believe it in our heart. And it's the call for the church this morning that we would celebrate this morning. Not just the fact that there is a risen God because we see it in Scripture, but because we know it in our heart. Because we believe it, because we know there's been a time and a situation in our life when we recognize that the only way for us to know true salvation was to believe in a Savior that was risen from the dead. That's believing. And at this very instant, John now believes. And it says, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And I want you to consider that. We know this is no new information, right? If we really study our Bible and we study the time that Jesus was on this earth with the disciples, he had explained these things to them over and over and over. If you don't believe me or you don't remember, go and study the Scriptures out. Read through the Gospels this week. Leading up to this point in the life and the ministry of Jesus, he taught time and time again to his disciples, there's going to come a day when I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die. But I promise you that I'm going to rise again. And he had shared this with them multiple times. Interesting thing is many a times we do the same thing, right? We study and we read the Scripture and we come to church and we talk about it and we Bible study and we hear messages on things that God is saying He's going to do in our life and we read it from the Scripture and we say we believe it in our heart, but until it smacks us in the face, we don't really understand it. Until the Lord opens our heart and our mind, and at that moment John began to believe, and it tells us there they had not understood the Scriptures yet. It's not that they hadn't read them. It's not that they hadn't seen them from the mouth of Christ. They had lived it. They witnessed it. But it came a moment in their life when it made sense. When it became very real to them that now all of a sudden all the things that Jesus had told them about was taking place. Well, the disciples decide now in that last verse we read, verse number 10, they decided maybe the cemetery is not the best place to hang out anymore, right? They went home. The very next verse, we go on into verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Why was she weeping? Now consider all of these things, right? Just for a minute consider the human side of all of the things that are happening today. If we just take into consideration that we've got a very personal relationship with somebody, and many of you, this has happened in recent days. For most of us, it's happened somewhere along the line. You've lost a loved one, right? You know what it means to have somebody in your life that you really love and you really care about? And then one day you wake up and they're not here anymore. One day you go through whatever life might look like for you. Maybe it's been a rough go. Maybe it's been difficult times. Maybe it's been sickness and illness and all of these things leading up to this point of death. Maybe it was a sudden thing. You recognize for Mary and the disciples, it really shouldn't have been all that sudden to know that Jesus was going to the cross. They've been warned of it. But they weren't necessarily expecting it to happen. Same as often happens in the church, right? We know that God promises a lot of things in His Word. We know that He moves in our lives, but sometimes we take for very, very literally granted the things that God is doing in our life. And Mary was weeping here, and I believe without a doubt it's an indication of her human nature and her heart. She was weeping because she had lost her friend. She had lost, most importantly, her Savior. She had a personal relationship with Jesus, and she's weeping there. And she looks in and she sees these things, and she begins to struggle. But as she looks into the tomb, we see another movement of God. This very instant it says, "And she seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the foot, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now they answer the question for us, right? We see that Mary is weeping, and why is she weeping? Now we have this encounter, this spiritual encounter. And just for a second, consider this human situation here. Mary's gone down. She's gotten up early in the morning before the sun was up. It's awful dark, right? Sun hadn't come up yet. Maybe she's a little sleepy. She's in the grave. She's looking into the grave, and now there's these two angels. And I don't know about you, but just from human perspective, if I went down to the cemetery and happened to find two angels sitting at the headstone, it might make me a little nervous. It might make me wonder. You realize, Mary, she just talks to these guys like it's nothing, right? Why? She was so in tune with what was happening in her life, and she was so burdened with her own grief that two angels sent from heaven didn't even alarm her. They're there and they ask her a very simple question. Mary, why are you crying? What is going on? And she answers them just like they were two guys sitting around in the cemetery hanging out. Well, I came to find Jesus and His body's gone. And I have no idea where they've taken Him. I want to know where my Savior is. And they said unto her, "Think about those things. Why are you crying, woman?" When she had thus said, look at it, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Why? You ever consider verses like this? How such a good friend of hers, somebody that she was close to, somebody that she had a personal relationship with, somebody that had healed her from an illness that nobody else could ever take care of. This man, she had a personal relationship with this man named Jesus. And she turns around after seeing two angels. Now she sees Jesus. She has no idea it's Him. And we were taking into consideration many of thoughts, and these verses tell us that of course, that He had a different body and He looked differently. It's not hard to take into consideration the amount of stress that is going through the life of these individuals that meant so much to them to lose their Savior. And the amount, the physical things that we go through. If you haven't been there recently, just consider for a minute what it means to lose somebody you love. You know what those things are. You know what those emotions are. You know what those feelings are. We're talking about they saw Jesus on Friday. And you recognize today, we're talking about Sunday. We're talking about the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. Right? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Jesus just died. In our terms today, we ain't even had enough days to get somebody buried in that time, right? We've got to do everything else to get everything organized. And all of the process, that grief process that these individuals are going through, that Mary's going through, it's not hard to consider. We don't have to speculate some miraculous thing that's not written in Scripture for us. We just have to take into consideration the natural things of our life. And then if God reveals something more than that to us, that's great. But just consider for a minute what it really means to know that I don't know where they've gone. And we turn around and we see this man, and she has no idea. But look at verse 15. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Can you imagine? Jesus now speaking to Mary. "Why are you crying for? Who are you looking for?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." So much wanted to be with Jesus. So much wanted to be assured of where his body was. And Jesus saith unto her, can you imagine? They've had this conversation. Mary's spoken to this man, that in Scripture tells us very plainly, she assumed him to be the gardener. That's the guy taking care of the flowers at the cemetery, right? He's the one mowing the grass, taking care of things. She didn't recognize Jesus until when? He called her by name. And do you ever stop to think about what it'll be like to be in the presence of Jesus and to be called by name? To be in heaven and to walk into that place in paradise and to hear Jesus call your name? At that moment, Jesus called it, and he said Mary the way that he had always said Mary. The way that he had called her before. The way that he had communicated before. And the minute that she heard the voice of Jesus and he calling her by name, she recognized, she turned to him herself and she said unto him, "Rabboni." Which is to say what? Master. She turned around after she heard his voice and she said, "There's my Lord. There's my Master. Lord, what are you doing? How is this possible?" Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Before Jesus had ever ascended to the Father, he's in communication with Mary. We see many a times throughout the Scriptures, as we see after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he communicated with his faithful followers. He communicated with others. But this very moment he says, "Don't touch me." In the very literal interpretation of this verse, we don't have it written here in our language. Again, it's one of those things we have difficulty with in the English language. But when he says, "Don't touch me," literally it means in the original language, "Don't hold on to me. Let me go, because I've got to go to Jesus." What she was wanting to do was hold on to Jesus like she'd never held on to him before. Why not? Because she'd witnessed the death. She'd witnessed the pain and the suffering and the difficulty that her Savior had gone through. And she witnessed him dying on a cross. And she witnessed, Scripture tells us in other verses, that she witnessed him being laid in the tomb. I don't know about you, but that's one crazy Sunday morning. That's something gone on in a Sunday morning that we never really could understand. But Mary wants to hold on to Jesus because she loved him. And I wonder this morning, in the heart and the life of the church, what would it be like today in Solid Rock Baptist Church in Fowler, Colorado, when we had a church that had Christians that loved Jesus so much we wouldn't let him go? That we loved Jesus so much that our desire was for people to know him and to love him and to come into relationship with him. And that we love Jesus so much that we'd quit making excuses for why we're not doing what he's called us to do, and we'd be serious about loving him and being the church he's called us to be. Mary loved Jesus so much, she wanted to hold on to him. He had to literally tell her, "I've got to go to the Father. Go and tell the disciples." And it's important for us to recognize the key part of this verse. What did he say? "I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God." As Jesus wanted them to know that it was about the Heavenly Father and the truth of our God, and it's the same message that the church ought to be standing on today. Our life today is about Jesus Christ, a Savior that loves us, that died for us, that rose again, and a God that's waiting for us to spend eternity with Him. That's the message of the church today. That's the message that God has called us to. Mary Magdalene came in verse number 18 and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And they all did just like every other human being would say, "You're crazy, woman." Right? "You got up too early this morning. Go back to bed. There's no way you've seen Jesus. We were just at the tomb. He wasn't there." You couldn't have seen Jesus. In verse number 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. You catching all of this? First day of the week? There's a reminder here. There's a transition in the church at this moment. If you've ever wondered why we have church on Sunday, here's a good opportunity for you. We celebrate the resurrection of a Savior. The first day. Up until this point, we know the Sabbath was on Saturday. We know now we're celebrating what is the New Testament church. This is a great opportunity for us today to know and understand, why do we celebrate on Sunday? Why do we come to worship together? Why are we in the presence of God in this place this morning? On the very first day of the week, it says, the same day they were gathered together. The doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. I want you to consider for a minute what happened. Jesus, on the cross, Friday, loses his life. Right? Death, in the physical sense, on that cross. Jesus took on your sin, he took on my sin. And the sins of every person in this world. And he went to that cross. And he took on death. And he rose again on Sunday. And the church is together. And where's the church at? Did you catch that of that verse? On Sunday, 3 days after Jesus' death on the cross, and they're still wondering what just happened. Right? A couple days down the road and the church is together. It tells us very plainly where they were at. They were assembled together. They had the doors and the windows locked up. They had a guard at the door. They were shaking in their boots because they were scared to death of what the Jews were going to do. And I wonder this morning if this isn't the condition of the church in America today. Hiding in the church doors, hiding in our homes and places when God has called us to do something more. And God has called us to be a church that's a witness and a light. They were hid in this place. Jesus comes in the midst of them. Man, what it would be like to just see Jesus in the midst of a place of worship today. You recognize today in many of our churches, if Jesus walked in the doors of our buildings, we wouldn't have a clue. We wouldn't even know what it's like. And for many of us, we might just wonder, who's that stranger sitting in this place? That's the condition of church life today. We wouldn't even know it. Because we don't know any more about the Lord and what He's doing in our life than any other person out there on the street. Because we're just going through the motions. We're living in our hiding places. We're doing the things that are comfortable for us. Jesus comes in the midst of these individuals and He brings peace to them. He says, peace unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Comes into their meeting place and he does what? Here's my hands. Here's my side. What did he do? He proved to them that he is who he says he is. Without a doubt, now they begin to wonder, right? They were glad in their hearts. It's Jesus. Mary wasn't crazy. This morning she said she saw Jesus. Now we're here tonight. A careful consideration on a Sunday morning we had church, and Sunday night we had church. My goodness. Twice in the same day the church was together. And when they were together, the Lord showed up. And he revealed to them. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And more, most important thing we can gather from these verses that we see this morning in this particular set of verses is Jesus gave a very specific call to the church. You realize today these individuals gathered in this place, in this room, at this moment, were the very beginning of the church that we live in today. At this very moment, this book of Acts that we've been studying for the last several weeks and months on Sunday mornings, this is where it starts. Jesus standing in the room with his faithful disciples. And what happened? He gave them the Holy Spirit. Because up until this point, they didn't need the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus with them. You understand that? The very key today. What changes for the church today is the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit comes in. That's the gift of the Heavenly Father. Jesus put upon them the Holy Spirit, and then He also put something else on them. What? The same thing that He put on the church today. So send I you. As the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you to be the witness and the light. And nothing more important this morning for us as the church to recognize about Easter than that God has called us to be a witness and a light for Him today. To be a servant of our Heavenly Father. Whosoever sins, in verse 23, we don't see as some spectacular, miraculous thing that God gave these individuals the power to forgive sins. He gave them the power to tell people about Jesus so that they could have their sin forgiven. It's the same power that God has given to the church today. It's the same authority that God has given to each and every one of you if you can say this morning that you've accepted Him as your Lord and your Savior. And the same responsibility that you have today. Share the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in that verse. The sins that you remit, those people that you give to Jesus, those people that you give the instruction and the knowledge to Christ, they're going to be forgiven. Their sins are going to be forgiven. And I want you to consider for this morning, for the church today, if you're willing to witness and share about Jesus Christ to people and they're willing to accept it, then that means Jesus is going to forgive them of their sin just like he did you and I. And this is a great message for the church today because the concern and the worry we have in the life of the church as a whole is to bring people to church and hope they get it figured out, right? Bring them here. Get them involved. Hopefully they'll catch it. Jesus gave a very specific call to the church and he's doing the same this morning. Proclaim Jesus Christ. We give them the knowledge of Jesus Christ and they accept him in their heart. Their sins are forgiven. Now, consider the second part of that verse. If as the church we sit in our nice comfortable church buildings and we say, man, we've got life good and God is good to us and we celebrate, woo-hoo, God did all these wonderful things in my life, and we never tell somebody about Jesus Christ, how are they ever going to know? It's the mission of the church today. And there's not an excuse for any one of us. I don't care if you think you don't have the right words. You don't know the Bible well enough. You haven't been a Christian long enough. We could go on for hours with excuses. If you've ever accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know what it means to do it, and you can tell somebody how to do it. It's called your testimony. What did God do for you? And that's something you already know. It's personal. You don't forget those things that happened to you, right? It's the easiest way to tell somebody about Jesus. Tell them what He did for you. Give him the opportunity. In verse number 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He couldn't go to church that day. He was busy. Right? Had something else going on. Had family stuff maybe. He couldn't be there on Easter Sunday. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Man, what a sorry condition for individuals today. No different, is it? Old Thomas says, I don't believe you. You can say all you want to say. I'm not going to believe it till I see it. I'm not going to believe it till I put my hands in the nail prints. I'm not going to believe it until I can put my hand in that side and see the evidence that it really is Jesus, because I watched him die. I watched him be put in the grave. We watched all of these things, right? Man, what a condition in the church today to not believe what God has proclaimed. To not believe what the Word of God says every single day. You recognize this morning, if you're holding on to things in your life today that God has called you to do because you just don't want to do them, or you don't really believe that that's what God's called for you, if the truth is in the Word of God and you've read it and you've understood it, then you need to believe it. Thomas couldn't believe because his eyes wouldn't let him believe. He wanted to see it. Look what happened. After 8 days again, his disciples were within. Man, that's kind of a weak window there, right? Another week, man, we're starting to build a trend. A few days down the road, the church is together again. In this place, Thomas was with them this time. Maybe he decided he didn't want to miss out, right? Missed something. He's there with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, what? Peace be unto you.
Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.
Just wonder for a minute. You ever been in that place when Jesus just kind of smacks you in the face? When the truth of Christ just wakes you up and you feel about this big all of a sudden. Can you imagine what it was like to be Thomas and standing in that room and Jesus comes in the midst of that room and he looks over there and sees Jesus and he thinks, man, what just happened? I didn't believe, but here he is. And then at the very next sentence, what does Jesus say? Hey, Thomas, come over here. Right? Why did he say that? Same reason he says stuff to the church today, because he knows your heart. You realize that Jesus today, He knows your heart. You can hide whatever you want to hide from every person in this room. You can hide it from your friends, your family, your co-workers, the strangers on the street. You can hide all of your thoughts and all of your worries, but Jesus knows your heart. And Jesus knew the heart of this old doubting Thomas. And He knew his mind. And He knew his thoughts. And He brings old Thomas over and He says, Hey, touch my hands. Touch my side. And I can just pretty well guess from my own human nature, I wouldn't have even wanted to get close to Jesus at that point. It was enough for me to know Jesus just showed up. But you think about what Jesus did. He brought him to true realization, right? He brought an understanding to him. Be not faithless, but believing. You want an Easter message this morning? That's the call for the church today. Be believing. Don't be faithless. Thomas answered and he said unto him, My Lord and my God. Now we believe. Now we see. Now we know that it's the Lord. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. What does it say? Through his name. Man, what a message today. What an opportunity for us as the church to celebrate, to know that there's a God that loves us. There's a God that loves this world so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for us. And that He loved us so much that He not only died on a cross for us, but that He gave us a God that was risen again. And He gave us a Savior that wants to be a part of our life today. And you might say this morning, in your heart and your life, hey, I know Jesus. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And I want to challenge your heart this morning. Do you really believe with all of your heart that Jesus that you say is the Lord of your life knows what's best for you this morning? And He knows the directions and the plans that He has for you? And that His direction for your life is the best? No matter what, one of the key things that we read in these verses that I want you to consider more than once in these verses, we read that Jesus came into a place when the doors were locked, the windows were shut, everything was tighter than it could possibly be. And He came in. Why? Because He's not bound by anything human today. Our God is not bound by our human thoughts, our ideas, and anything that we could ever imagine. God moves through His Holy Spirit in this world still today. And God wants to move in your heart this morning. God wants to move in your life. The question is, do you believe? If you say this morning that you believe in Jesus Christ, He's the Lord of your life today, does your life represent it? Does life right now, the way you're living it, represent Jesus Christ? You say, well, what does it really mean? I showed up to church today, right? Think about all the people that didn't make it today. Right? We're good Christians. We've got plans. We've been reading our Bible this week. We've been praying. We've been showing up to Bible study. We've been doing all the things right. Right? Everything looks good. I wonder in your heart this morning, what does it really mean to believe in Jesus Christ? And believe in what He's called us to do as the church. To be the faithful church He's called us to be. You recognize that the true evidence of belief in our life is obedience. The evidence that we believe that Jesus is who He says He is that we will obey Him no matter what it costs. And we will obey Him no matter what it looks like in our life. And for many of us in the church today, we go to the place of obedience and getting saved, and that's where it stops for us. And maybe some of us go a little further and we get baptized because that's what the Bible says, right? That's what the Lord tells us we ought to do next. After we've been saved, we ought to be baptized. If you haven't done that, you realize you've been disobedient. And there's an evidence here in your life that says, guess what? I don't really believe. There's no questions. Jesus gives us that example. You don't believe me? Come talk to me after service. I'll show you. That's what Scripture says. Believe in Jesus Christ. Follow Him in believer's baptism. You know what the next thing He challenges the church to do is? Get involved in the church. Be committed to the body of Christ. You see that? Do you see that evidence in Scripture? Do we see it in the life of the church? They came to saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They were baptized in obedience to Him. And they fellowshiped together. They grew together. And if we want to be the church God has called us to be, we've got to get three things out of the way. We've got to get serious about some things. Get saved first. Follow Him in baptism. And then get to be a part of the church. And if that's what we were focused on today, and you were doing that in your life today, guess what? All the people out there in the world, if you made that a priority today, and you went out into the world this week, and you got to talking about what happened on Easter Sunday, and you told everybody, guess what? I went to church. And guess what I learned? That there's a God that loves me, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for me. And I can have a personal relationship with Him, and so can you. What if that's what Monday morning conversation looked like at work? And we encourage people. You know what? The Bible says that we're supposed to be obedient. Man, what would it look like if today we decided to be obedient? We put aside all the nonsense that we've been holding on to and we just said yes to Jesus this morning. Maybe you've done all those things. I challenge you, if you've been obedient to be saved and you've been obedient to be baptized and you've been obedient to join this local church that God's put you in, then He's going to call you to do the next thing. Whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I can tell you right now, this church, this place in Fowler, Colorado, we got a lot to do. And there's plenty of opportunity for you to be involved in it. If you're willing to be obedient. Or wherever you are, wherever you live, maybe you don't live here. There's an opportunity for you to be involved in what God's called you to do if you'll do it. Are we willing? Are we obedient to Christ today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day. We thank You for this time to celebrate, Lord, a resurrection of a Savior. And Lord, I pray this morning in our hearts and our lives that, Lord, without a doubt, we know this morning that we're being obedient to You. We're obedient to what You've called us to do, Lord. We're not concerned what anybody else might say. We're not concerned what anybody else might do or think about us. But Lord, that we just have a desire to be the obedient church You've called us to be. Lord, not for our praise, not for our glory, but for Yours. Lord, as we've read this morning, that we're reminded that every second of every day that it is about our God, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, You know every heart and every life here this morning. Maybe there's somebody here that can't honestly say today that they've ever accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray in this invitation that You'd help us to take care of that today. Lord, no person in this place would leave here today without knowing that they're assured of a relationship with You. Lord, maybe there's someone here that hasn't followed You in believer's baptism. They know they're supposed to do it. They've been wanting to do it. They've been putting it off. Lord, I pray that You'd just get rid of all the excuses this morning. You'd help them to come down the aisle in this invitation and say, hey, I'm ready to be baptized. Lord, that we could help them to know what it means and to get it done so that they can be obedient to You. Lord, maybe there's somebody in this room or somebody, more than one somebody, Lord, that You're calling to be a part of this church. Maybe they've been sitting there just thinking it's about time to do it, but I just don't know yet. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to put down all the worries and all the concerns because we know this is Your church and it's about You and what You've called us to do. I pray You'd help them to come in this time of invitation, Lord, to make a commitment to be a part of the body of Christ in this place, in this community, that we might serve You faithfully. Lord, maybe there are sins that just need to be confessed and we need to get right with You this morning so that we can know what Your next step is for us. Lord, whatever Your will is in this place, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to set aside all the worry and all the concern, set aside all the doubt, and simply be the church You've called us to be. And Lord, we're going to be careful to give You the praise. And we ask these things in Your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's 320. thank you again for your presence here. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for a day to celebrate this wonderful opportunity, Lord, to know your spirit and your direction in our life. I pray, Lord, as we leave from this place this morning, that our hearts are in tune with you, and Lord, that our lives are focused upon you and what it is you're calling for us, Lord, each and every day. Lord, that we might go out into the world this week and just to be the body of believers you've called us to be. Lord, that we not doubt or worry or concern over the things that are happening in our life, but we would just simply trust you and walk by faith. Lord, pray that you would just help us to be the light in this world, and we ask these things in your name.